parents,
but more to our teachers. So all you teachers here this morning, Aristotle's on your side. Our parents give us life, he said, but our teachers taught us the good life. New York Times columnist David Brooks says every time he asks his Yale students, because he teaches at Yale, who is the most important person in their lives? You'll never guess what the number one answer is. Over and over again, grandparents. Grandparents. I love that. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, whose disciple are we? Whose disciple are we? Who is our teacher or teachers? One of the most popular classes at the University of Notre Dame is called The Good Life, and it's taught by a man and a woman together. We like to think we have established our values and life views through our own minds, that we are our own persons. It's very an American idea. But we arrive where we sit because we have had different teachers, formal and informal, along the way. Some of those teachers are chosen. We are influenced by sitting under their tutelage through books and lectures and conversation and podcasts. We have also been formed subconsciously just through casually rubbing of shoulders with others socially through a sport or service team. I want to say you cannot serve alongside a Dawn Prince at his helping hands. You cannot rub shoulders with her without her values and her heart penetrating yours and get some of that dust on you. The arts and the entertainment teach and form. And then there are the algorithms, right? I mean, just this week I watched a 45-minute conversation with Wendell Berry. It was phenomenal. And he was interviewed by Moyer in front of this huge gathering in Kentucky. And I get Wendell Berry stuff into my feed now all the time. And that was the first time I've listened to him in years. I've read him, but I haven't listened to him. Algorithms affect us. The late Dallas Willard wrote a phenomenal book called The Divine Conspiracy. And he just says, who teaches you? Whose disciple are you? Probably you are the disciple of several somebodies, and it's very likely that they shaped you in ways that are far from what is best for you. Or even coherent. You are quite certainly, as I am, the student of a few crucial people, living and dead. Well, Jesus in our passage in Matthew 4 says two profound words. Two. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus does not in this passage call Peter and Andrew and then James and John to experience their personal salvation. That's very American too. He doesn't call them to an altar. He doesn't lead them in a sinner's prayer. He doesn't give them a Romans Roads track. He doesn't ask them to accept him into their hearts. That way of speaking is this man-centered notion of the faith. It is a spiritually thin and a very spiritually weak understanding of the faith. It's out of kilter, placing men and women at the center. The most important word in this sermon title, taken straight out of the text, is the word me. Now, one of the problems in saying me is you think I'm saying me, but please, I'm not saying me. Jesus is the one saying me. He says, follow me. Follow me. Remember, John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. He was clearing rocks from the road and filling in the potholes while leveling the dirt. And Luke lays out the events that John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus, and then he goes into the desert. Jesus goes into the desert to face satanic temptation. Matthew records, after the devil temptation, that Jesus, right at the beginning of our text, heard that John was jailed. So right somewhere in there, John gets jailed. Transition is happening. It is somewhere after the baptism of Jesus and maybe during the temptations in the desert that John is removed to a prison cell. And John preached this. He must increase and I must decrease. He must become front and center and I have to get out of the way. I have to become smaller. John doesn't regain his freedom. John has been shoved into a dark cell so the light of the world can shine in the darkness. It is the passage that Matthew quotes in Isaiah 9. From Isaiah 9, people are walking in darkness. They're living in the land of the shadow of death. It's Psalm 23 in Isaiah chapter 9. Though I walk through the valley of death. John goes into a dungeon so all the bright light of Jesus can blind the world. There's a great light. The light is dawn. John 1 preaches, John came as a witness to the light, and the darkness could not snuff out the light of Jesus. Let me point out that Isaiah writes, those living in the land of the shadow of death. Those living in the land of the shadow of death. Matthew pens the people who sit in darkness. They're not walking, they're sitting in the darkness. It's interesting. It's not that they are living in the shadowy world of death. Matthew takes the liberty to tell us they are sitting in death's shadow. They can't move. There's a sluggishness to their existence. They are immobilized. They plant their backside to the ground of the cemetery and in the darkness of death are superglued to the earth. John the Baptist has cleared the path, removed the obstacles, and now light Jesus moves into the world and shines the light of his presence into that darkness. But he doesn't shine his light where we would expect it. That's one of the things interesting about this story. He doesn't go to the places of power. Jesus, he doesn't walk the mall in Washington, D.C. He doesn't hightail it over the pass and go to Olympia. He goes to the crap hole of Haiti. And it's really not. It's a beautiful place and they're beautiful people, by the way. We are told he withdrew to Galilee. He went away from the centers of power, Jerusalem and Judea. He was removed, those places are removed theologically. They're removed politically from Judea and Jerusalem. He went where the people and values and ideas were far from traditional Jewish thinking. In John 7, this is used against Jesus. His critics said, look where this guy likes to hang. How can the Messiah come from Galilee? How can he develop relationships with people who are different from him as a Jew? I have Christian friends who have moved to areas of the country that align more with their political thoughts, either red or blue. I want you to know that doesn't align with Jesus in the story here at all. He travels to Zebulun and Naphtali, and this tells us what our God is like. As a matter of fact, if we really think our views are so important, we need to go where people don't hold our views, as Jesus is telling us. That's what he did in coming. Zebulun and Naphtali were in the northernmost Galilee, and this was the first part of Palestine when it was taken into captivity in 733 BC. They were taken into captivity. And they were the first freed from captivity in 538 BC. And Jesus parabolically goes to an area that was Gentile and freed first in 538 BC. And he lets the light of his gospel presence shine there, not in Jerusalem. Matthew takes the whole historical reality and he dumps it into the current ministry of Jesus as a fulfillment of this prophecy. And right here, Matthew tells us that Jesus picks up the same John the Baptist message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's the exact same thing John was preaching. And if we are going to take the first word of this sermon title seriously, we are going to have to repent, to turn around, to walk toward Jesus with determination and conviction and trust. But I want you to know, it's his word that's primary. Follow me. He speaks, and things happen. Let me ask, what keeps us from turning in repentance to Jesus? What keeps us from turning in repentance to Jesus? Well, it's what we should turn from. That's what keeps us from turning in repentance. It's what we should turn from. If we do not understand who the me is in that two-word phrase, follow me, we will not feel that existential crisis of the first word, follow. What are we going to do with our life, our time on this earth? The me is God come to us. The me is the center of the whole universe. The me is why we breathe. The me is our creator. The me is the reason we have gathered here this morning. Jesus. The me is who hung on a rugged cross, naked, suffered, died. The me is the resurrected Jesus. The me is life and love and hope and purpose and vision and goodness and truth and beauty. The me is God in the flesh. And this me says, follow me. Follow. He walks along the shore and he sees Peter and Andrew. And they're tossing their nets, trying to catch fish. And Jesus sees them and he calls them. His word goes forth. And he is calling you this morning, and he is calling me. Follow, follow, follow me. How do we reflect on their response? We are told they left their nets and followed. Think of it this way. You all know I read and study a lot. It's what I believe pastors should do. I have books lining my shelves. I have books on the floor. If you come in the middle of the week, you're going to see stuff all over the place, and it probably won't get picked up until I have to put new stuff on the floor. I have too many books. I know that. Amazon's my friend. One year they sent me a Christmas present because I bought so many books from them. I'm not making that up. They sent me an Amazon travel mug saying thank you for your business this year. I mean, I have friends, Keller, Bart, McKnight, Kraft, Baxter Kruger, Fleming Rutledge, Jerry Sitzer, Kate Bowler, C.S. Lewis, Eugene Peterson, Wendell Berry, Mary Oliver, Flannery O'Connor, Soren Kierkegaard. I love to have them help shape me. It's shameful. I could go on and on and on. It's shameful. But on a Martin Luther King day, when you aren't working and I'm tucked into my study, like this past week, Jesus walks in and he says to me, Mark, follow me. Follow me. He turns and starts walking out of my study. What are my fishing nets and what are yours? My fishing nets are in my study, all my books. Those are my fishing nets. Thinking of walking away from my library makes me break out in hives. It really does. I mean, I that's where I'm comfortable. Peter and Andrew, who know fishing, this is their life. They at once left their nets, their tools for making a living and feeding their families, and they followed Jesus. Matthew at this time doesn't go to a progressive commercial so we know how not to become our parents. Though these are great commercials, right? And I probably could star in them. He goes on to James and John, the father of Zebedee. They're fishing and they're trying to make a living. They are with their dad, Zebedee. They are in their boats working the fishing nets. I interpret that they have books scattered throughout the workplace, working to prepare for the action of the job. Come into my study. You'll see it. And Jesus speaks. He says, we are told Jesus called them. They are surrounded by all that makes sense to them. Let that sink in. Everything that makes sense to them, they're surrounded by. Their livelihood, security. And yet Jesus said, follow me. Leave it all behind. Follow me. You see, I love the quote on the front of the bulletin by Henry Nouwen. The movement from illusion to prayer is hard to make since it leads from false certainties to true uncertainties. Can I tell you something? When we follow Jesus, we're following someone and it's uncertain where it's going to go. We have no idea. But he says follow. He says follow. Seems so nonsensical. Leave nets. Leave all your tools. Leave and follow me. And they left it all behind and followed Jesus. What does this mean? It means it is not just about their actions, it's about their lives. They're giving their lives. They're giving up the ability to know, to be close to Jesus. They're called to leave behind that security, thinking about the world. Their value system is flipped on its head, and we'll see that even next week. When you follow Jesus, you got to become a beatitude Christian. And if there's anything that's going to flip us on our head, it's the Beatitudes. They leave everything. The nets, the boats, the family business, family. Zebedee, the father, is the only one mentioned twice in this whole section. His name is about our families. We are called to love our kids, yes. Love our spouses, yes. Love our parents, yes. But we are commissioned by Jesus to follow him more than all of these. Thus, we watched the Scav Dolls this morning. Following Jesus. And where are their parents? Well, he had to fly back to be with his dad because his dad was dying. This is what the word follow means. They not only left their investments and fishing equipment, but they turned their back on families, family businesses. Because the me in following me is God in the flesh calling and summoning and preaching that we gain a vision about the world that comes from him, the kingdom of heaven. It does not come from a donkey or an elephant, but from a lamb. To follow the Lamb will mean we will not fit into any political party nor give our allegiance to any denominational group. That's why I loved looking at all these non-Presbyterians this morning. Because we follow me, the me of that. Follow me. And we're not chosen by Jesus because we're so gifted. Think of that. It is the power of Jesus' word that summons us to follow. I don't bring things to the table that Jesus needs. You don't bring things to the table that Jesus needs. His word, follow, calls us to him, the me. And we are called with all of our stuff, our U-Haul of baggage and sin and doubt and failure and betrayal. That's what I'm bringing to the table. That's what you're bringing to the table. He doesn't look out at Peter here and think, ah, Peter, you're a fisherman, so you'll be able to catch fish for men. Really? Jesus knew what he was getting into with Peter. He has a foot-shaped mouth. At the end of the Gospel of John, we have these words. It's at the very end of John's Gospel. You know what they are? Follow me. Follow me. And you know who he was saying it to? Peter. Peter. He has to say it again. We don't need to hear these words only once. We need to hear them over and over and over again. Follow me. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. He cursed Jesus around a charcoal fire in front of all these people. The rooster spoke, and Peter wept. And in John 21, we find Peter returning to the fishing nets. He's out fishing. He left the nets, but he's still holding on. It's a lot like us. He's returned to the bottle, the porn, the apathy, the shopping addiction, the numb binge watching. He is fishing with friends, and resurrected Jesus shows up on the shore. Jesus has a charcoal fire. It's the only 2 places where we get that word charcoal is when Peter denies and when Jesus is on the shore. Charcoal fire. He's cooking fish. And I'm sure the smell of that fire, I'm sure, you know how smells take you back? You smell something and it's like, oh, like fall for me. It takes me back to the beauty of a Michigan fall. I'm sure that transported Peter back to his denial. That is what John wants us to understand. And Jesus speaks to Peter. And you know what he says? Peter, do you agape me? The highest form of love. Do you agape me? Do you love me, Peter? And Peter responds, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I'm your friend, brotherly love. You know I'm your friend. I'm your brother. Again, Jesus says, but Peter, do you agape me? Do you agape me? Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you, brotherly love. And a third time, Jesus asks and he says, Peter, do you phileo me? You don't see that in your translations. Do you brotherly love me? Am I your friend? And he says, Lord, you know I phileo you. What? Why is that so important? Because this is where Jesus welcomes Peter back with an invitation. Follow me. Right here. And Peter and Mark Bassett, if you can't get your head around this highest love, agape, a cross crucifixion love, then Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to descend to what you're talking about here, and I'm going to meet you right there, phileo. You can't get your head around the word agape? That's okay. I'm coming down to where you're at, and we're going to meet right there, and I'm going to work with you, and I'm calling you to follow me. Wherever we are at this morning, Jesus goes down and he looks up at us. He's with us. And he will meet us right where we're at. And he's saying to you and he's saying to me, follow me. Follow me. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let's pray.